money for labor.
The ark remained at Corinth, Jerem, a long time, 20 years in all. 1 Samuel 7:2-17. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the land of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Palestinians. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron and Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgaz to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also held court for Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord. Matthew 4:1-11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "You are the Son of God," he said. "Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, if you will bow down and worship me. But Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Corinne. We are continuing our series from 1 Samuel. Be good to have your Bibles open at chapter 7, starting from verse 2. And you do have an outline there to take notes. We'll briefly mention the Matthew passage, only very briefly. So let's pray before we begin. Father God, we just ask now that you would help us to meditate on your word and help us to learn the lessons we need to learn from the ancient Israelites, from Samuel himself, and just learn some things about ourselves too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin with then, who are God's people in the Old Testament? The people of Israel, the Jews. And anyone, of course, who becomes to believe in the God of Israel too. And we know that certain people did do that in the Old Testament. But from Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6, it says this to the people of Israel, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. So they're set apart for God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. That's how important God's people are. Who are God's people in the New Testament?
Believers in Jesus.
The church. Christians. We know from Matthew 16, verse 8, when Peter declares that Jesus is a Messiah. He says, upon that rock, I will build my church. On that statement, Peter, I will build my church. Christians. And Peter himself, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, he says this about Christians or about the church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Sounds similar, don't they? The church in the Old Testament, the church in the New. Although in the Old Testament it's not called a church. So what happens when God's people, whether that's Israel in the Old Testament and the church, whatever denomination that is, in the New Testament and in the church today, what happens when God's people are led by corrupt leaders? Will God stand for that? Well, let's file that away for a second, and let's remind ourselves what happened to God's people earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Got a map there. Israel fought against the Philistines at Ebenezer. So that's there. Okay. And the Israelites were defeated. 4,000 men lost their lives. And so the Israelites brought the Ark of God into battle with them. They thought, that's what's missing. We'll bring the Ark in. And as we've mentioned a few times lately, the Ark is made of wood, coated in gold, has cherubim on the top. Inside the ark is the Ten Commandments, amongst other things. And on top of the ark is the mercy seat, where the presence of God meets the people. And once a year, there's a sacrifice for people's sins. So that is a treasured possession of God's people, the ark. And they bring it into battle. Now, the presence of the ark didn't help Israel in their next battle with the Philistines. And in fact, they lost 30,000 soldiers this time. And it's at a place called Ebenezer. Why the defeat? Well, because of the corrupt priesthood of Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and because the people were not committed to God because they weren't being taught by godly leaders. So God didn't help Israel in their battles against the Philistines, and he allowed them to be defeated. So Ebenezer became the place of defeat. But God already had a plan to replace these corrupt leadership. And he raised up a new godly and spiritual leader, Samuel, a priest, a prophet, a judge. And we don't hear much about Samuel in chapters 5 and 6 because the consequences of Israel's defeat is being played out. Now, during Israel's defeat, the Ark of God was stolen by the Philistines and placed in the Philistine temple of Dagon, which we learned a couple of weeks ago. That god that was half fish and half man, a false god. And of course, Dagon was defeated and lay flat on his face. And then God sent tumors, which we decided were actually hemorrhoids, around the Philistines and punished them for thinking that their false god was any match for the one true God. And so they passed the ark around those towns like a hot potato. And eventually the Philistines sent the ark back to Israel, to the border town of Beth Shemesh. But the people of Beth Shemesh didn't follow God's rules either, and especially about touching and looking inside the ark. And so we learned last week that 70 people got struck down at Beth Shemesh for looking in the ark. And so again, the ark was moved on to another Israeli town, Kiriath Jearim. No one in Israel is game enough to go anywhere near the ark. And so as it says in our passage today, that's where we start looking at our passage, it says in verse 2, that the ark remained in Kiriath Jearim for 20 years. No one's game enough to go near the ark. And it's almost like God's people have resigned themselves to the fact that they will always be defeated by their arch enemies, the Philistines, and that God will never be on their side again. But here in chapter 7, we are shown how God's people can turn defeat into victory. So let's see how defeat is turned into victory. You look at the end of verse 2. We see that it involves God's people turning back to God. The word we use for turning back to God today is repentance, right? And that means doing a complete U-turn. We're walking away from God and we do a U-turn. And we come back to God and we say sorry, we confess our sins, and then we walk in God's direction. That's what repentance is. And that's what the people of Israel do here in Samuel. And in verse 3, Samuel describes what turning back to God looks like. First, it means having a change of heart towards God. That's in verse 3. It means having our hearts set on what God wants for our lives and not having our hearts set on what we want for our lives. It's a complete change of heart, like a heart transplant. And second, turning back to God looks like the Israelites getting rid of their foreign gods and Ashtoreths, it says. And the Ashtoreths is a goddess of love and war, and it involved ritual prostitution and sacrifice. So it's a false goddess. And they've got to get rid of them. You see, because the people of Israel didn't have godly priests guiding them, they started worshipping other gods as well as the one true God. And that same problem exists today with the worship of many things in people's lives which take priority. over God. Things like money, possessions, sex, sport, and so on. So turning back to God means getting rid of those foreign gods. And third, turning back to God looks like being committed to serving God only. And that's what our New Testament passage was referring to, as Jesus told the devil, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." In the modern world, a government will not act to help one of its citizens if that person also holds citizenship of the country in which they get in trouble. They won't go near that problem. It's up to the country where they are, because they've got citizenship there. And similarly, God would not deliver the Israelites from the Philistines while they're serving Philistine gods. Citizenship in God's kingdom cannot be held by anyone who wants to keep a passport that allows them to hold on to worldly views. God is not to be our security blanket when all other securities fail. God is not our plan B or plan C. He is our only plan. And we serve him only. That's what Jesus was telling Satan. And so the Israelites genuinely and sincerely turn back to God in verse 4. And they put away those false gods and they serve the Lord God only. Having turned back to God, the next step for the Israelites is confession, and that's in verses 5-9. And it was a public and corporate confession at Mizpah, it says in verse 5. If God's people in the Old Testament do the wrong thing, then they must corporately confess their sin. And that's what they do. If God's people today, the church, do the wrong thing, then the church should make a public statement and admit it and not hide it. And we've seen that recently with the public case of the Royal Commission into Child Abuse. And now the government has brought out a redress scheme to compensate victims of abuse. And it's up to the churches to publicly admit they got it wrong and to make recompense. And in a similar way, I wonder, with the events of the last couple of weeks, I wonder if at some point, say, the Uniting Church might have to confess their recent ungodly decision with same-sex marriage. And they will publicly have to come and confess and admit they got it wrong. But that's up to God. As part of their public confession, the Israelites confess that they had sinned against the Lord in verse 6. And water was poured out. We saw that in the video, didn't we? Water was poured out to symbolize the washing away of the Israelites' sin, just like we would with baptism today. And when they heard that their arch enemy, the Philistines, were about to attack, the Israelites asked Samuel to cry out to the Lord to rescue them. This was an urgent and heartfelt prayer. We need help now, Lord. And the Israelites finally realized it was their own unconfessed sin that had been the problem all along. And there's a lesson for us here that we should constantly be examining our lives and our hearts for unconfessed sin and bringing it to the Lord in genuine, heartfelt confession and repentance. And from the passage here, it's clear that they are making their confession and praying and fasting even as the Philistines are about to attack. Again, we saw that in the video. Samuel is actually sacrificing to the Lord in verse 9 and 10 as the Philistines draw near to the Israelites. Talk about last minute repentance. But isn't it good that we can do it at the last minute? Ask the thief on the cross. It's never too late until we actually stop breathing. And the Lord answered their prayers. And God delivered his people and he turned defeat into victory in verses 10 to 17. Just as the Philistines are about to attack, in verse 10, God thunders. Don't know about you, but I get scared when it really thunders loud. The whole place shakes, doesn't it? And you saw again in that video, the Philistines are thrown into a panic. They don't know what's going on. And God allows the Israelites to win the battle. And God is the one who defeats the enemy of his people. And in the same way, God defeats our enemies of Satan and sin, but only through our Lord Jesus' death on the cross. So let's not ever forget to thank him. And that's what Samuel does in verse 12. Samuel erects a stone to remember this victory and to say thank you. And he called the place Ebenezer. And that was the name of the place where they originally got defeated, wasn't it? Now he calls this place Ebenezer. Whether it's the same place or not, he calls it Ebenezer. And Old Testament names are important. I'm always saying that. Ebenezer means stone of help. God has turned the place of defeat into a place of victory. And there are three great results because of this victory for the people of Israel. Firstly, Israel's enemy, the Philistines, they stop invading. What a surprise. And in the same way, our enemy of sin can't invade us and win, because Jesus has fixed sin once and for all. Second, Israel regains some of the land they had previously lost. God's people regained the cities of the promised land, the cities that were allocated as part of that promised land. And we have the promised land of heaven guaranteed to us if we follow Jesus, just like our brother Bill. And third, Israel had peace with another of their neighboring enemies, the Amorites. They were again Canaanite people who also worshipped false gods. But this episode has brought peace. And we too have peace from our enemy of sin because of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And we have the promise of everlasting peace in heaven to look forward to. So to finish up then, I'd like to just leave us with three applications to take home this morning. First, we can't have dual citizenship with God and with the world. Politicians might be able to, but we can't. When God's people in the Old Testament were not committed to God, and they tried to have dual citizenship with God and the other false gods, God allowed the Israelites to be defeated. But he raised up new godly leader in Samuel. And it's the same today in God's New Testament churches. If we're not committed to God with all our hearts and all our minds and all our strength, he will allow some churches to close, but he will raise up new godly leaders and new godly churches. That's the lesson from Samuel this morning. Second, in 1 Samuel verse 9, Samuel sacrificed a suckling lamb. The idea being it was innocent and pure, and so represented purity and the confession and cleansing of the people's sin. And in the same way, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is our suckling lamb, an unblemished and perfect lamb of sacrifice who takes away the sins for us once and for all. We need to clean, to Jesus, our suffering lamb. And third, just as God turned the place of defeat, Ebenezer, into a place of victory, God turns the place of Jesus' apparent defeat on the cross and at Calvary into victory over sin and over Satan. And that victory is also ours, a victory for God's people. But there's an if we believe in Jesus. As 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5 says, and I'll finish with that. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we see in Samuel that you turn the place of defeat into victory. We see that at the cross in Calvary, Jesus turned defeat into victory for us. Our sins are washed away. Help us to cling to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. It's our final hymn. Let's join together and sing, Be Still My Soul.